beginning in John 1. We'll read the prologue, that is verses 1 through 18, but we'll just be in verses 1 through 5 today. Gospel John, beginning in verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." There is the first words to this wonderful gospel. John is a little bit different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you know those works, those gospels are referred to as the synoptics because they're very much synchronized. They identify a lot of the similar events of Jesus. When you read through the gospels, it's one way I like to look at it is kind of like a picture album. A picture album, if you have an album of a particular year of family life, it doesn't mark every instance and every experience of every person of the family. It just kind of highlights. It tells a story with just some highlights. So every gospel does that regarding the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of similar pictures. If those were picture albums, you'd flip through and you'd see the same picture, but it may be put in a different place because they're identifying something else. They have a different thrust. But every one of them are pointing to Jesus as 100% God and 100% man. Matthew goes back to Jesus coming from Adam, or I'm sorry, from Abraham. He's a son of David. He's the son of Abraham. So he is working at showing the Jews that he truly is your king. He truly is your Messiah. And you see Matthew carrying that on throughout his gospel, and you have all those pictures throughout. Then Luke, who will have a lot of the same pictures, and Mark will have a lot of the same pictures, but Luke will go a little bit further than that. And he reveals that Jesus not only is the son of Abraham, the son of David, that actually Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God. Or he traces his lineage all the way back to Adam. He is the son of God. But John goes even further than that. He predates time itself, that Jesus these pictures of Jesus that John shows are some pictures that the other Gospels don't show. That's why John stands unique. He isn't the Gospel of John doesn't fit as the synoptics because he carries some different events and a different thrust. But in all four Gospels, what do you have? You have four different perspectives that all point to Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of mankind, God in the flesh, who's been sent to redeem his people from their sins. So John, in this wonderful gospel, reveals that he is the incarnate Son of God, predating creation itself. He's the author of all creation. Have you ever been in a spot where you're in complete darkness? You ever been there before? It's really, really, really dark, and you get just that little glimmer of light, and that glimmer of light is nearly blinding. Have you ever been locked in, or have you ever had the lights turned off on you when you're in the bathroom? Has that ever happened? I bet you it's happened to everybody. It's happened to me on several occasions, actually. Have you ever been locked, or not? I keep wanting to say locked, not locked, just the lights turned off in a public bathroom that actually has a foyer to the bathroom where you have this double door, then you can't see anything. And if you guys know anything about me, you know, I don't always have my cell phone with me. If you don't quite have that light to get out, I've been there before where all of a sudden the lights get turned off. Have you ever seen those places that just somebody thought ahead and said, let's put a light switch on the outside of the bathroom. That's a great idea. So that people can turn the light off on you. I remember being in one of those places in seminary years ago, and there was a weight room downstairs. It had a pretty big bathroom, but when that light turned off, it was dark. It was black. And that happened to me on a couple occasions. And when that light turns off, you got to stumble your way out. And it's not fun feeling your way through a bathroom. You know what I'm saying? Everything is dirty in a bathroom. But there's a purpose to this illustration, okay? Because I feel like you can relate with me. You've been there. It's happened to you. But what do you look for to get out of that dark bathroom that somebody just turned the lights out on? The little crack of light. Little tiny crack of light. Even when there's double doors, you can look and you just wait for a little bit. You can get out of the stall or you can get out of your immediate space, but then you just got to stop and look. And when you find that little bit of light, it begins glowing. It begins standing out. And the darkness cannot destroy that little bit of light coming out through the bottom of that door. And it leads you out. There's a place we like to go to on the Chipola River. It's called the Ovens. That's the name of it. It's a limestone cave upper Chipola River in Jackson County. And when the river's just right, you can get pretty deep within that cave. It meanders around. There are lots of nice little tunnels and little rabbit trails. Some of them will bring you back. Some will end in this little hole. But you can go on back, and this place, it gets a little narrow, and you're walking in all this goopy clay mud. It's a lot of fun. It's great. It's a lot of fun. And I love going into the cave with no light whatsoever, because as you're going into the cave, you can see nothing. You just got to feel your way around. And then there's a spot where you got to go up a little bit and you slide down. You finally get up and you can go to the very back of the cave. It's a pretty good bit down. It's this little bowl and you just kind of slide in your belly and get in that bowl and just sing some songs. It's really neat just to turn off all the lights and to sing the songs and hear them echo. But it's so dark. It is so dark in there. Just one little light is blinding. You can't even look at it. That one tiny light will just again, it'll blind you. Because that tiny light completely conquers the darkness. But one thing I like about that experience, which I've had again and again, my family, we've had again and again, it seems to never get old, that when you're exiting that cave, you don't need a light. You can turn around. The moment you turn around from that little hole and begin looking out, even though it twists around and it's a narrow alleyway for a little bit before it opens up, you can look and you can see light. You can see light, and you start walking toward the light. You don't need any light around you. You focus on the light. You can't see the walls per se. You can't see your feet, but you can see the light, and it will lead you right out. It's blinding. The light can be absolutely blinding, and that's what John does. John shows without a shadow of a doubt, without any, just so clearly that Jesus is that light, that he is the blinding light of heaven that has come to earth, that has led us out of our darkness, that we as sinful people, we were born in darkness and we would be in darkness. Just think, if there wasn't a sliver of light underneath that bathroom door, I'd still be there today, wandering around trying to find my way out. But there was light that led me out. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but notice he is the light of the world. He's not one of the lights. He is not a light of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the only light that leads mankind out of his darkness, out of his death, into his marvelous light, out of a kingdom that is ruled by the devil, that's world system that has destroyed and will continue to destroy and has death and destruction for its future. That light has dominated, has overcome. The darkness has not overcome the light. And that's what John shows emphatically through his gospel. beginning verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a reason why we read Genesis 1 today, the creation account. See, John, in his very beginning of John, he says, in the beginning, and there's a purpose for that, no doubt. Yes, John the Apostle, most likely, I would say 99.9% was the author of this gospel, and I can explain that more as we journey through this gospel, that John wrote this thinking he was a human mind, but also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these words were chosen very carefully, chosen by God and by the apostle in the beginning. That takes us to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning of creation, who is already there? God. God's already there. In the beginning of creation, see, he exists outside of space and time. So at the beginning of this gospel, he equates Jesus with God. Go to verse 29 if you're wondering who he's talking of. Let's just skip on down to that verse. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. So everything that's spoken of, the Word, and this one that's being witnessed of is Jesus. That's who this is about. So Jesus is, you see, in the beginning was the Word. Very careful words that John chooses. In the beginning, going back to creation itself. Not that he's created. No, he stands outside of creation. He was there before creation. There are some ideas out there, some cults that have been around for a while that says that Jesus was the first created being. Well, the Gospel of John shatters that one. He is not the first created being. He existed before creation. Matter of fact, not only did he exist before creation, he is the instrument of creation. But let's go word for word here. In the beginning, ties us back to Genesis 1, was the Word. And here is another very carefully chosen word. We may not get it so much in our English language, but in Greek, this is the Logos. The Logos, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom we see of John, it's a very wise word chosen here because two peoples are united with this one word. We have it uniting the Hebrews. The Word, all throughout Genesis 1:1, God spoke. What does he do to create? He speaks into existence. He said, let there be light, and light had no choice but to exist because the God of all creation spoke. See, God spoke. His Word is his power. His Word brings into existence. So for the Hebrew mind, when they see Word, when they see the Greek word logos, they're thinking of the very power of God, God's spoken word of creation. But also it ties in the Greek mind. The Greek philosophical mind, logos, Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher, 500 BC, is the one who actually came up with this philosophy that Greek philosophy grabbed a hold of, was the logos, kind of like any Star Wars fans here. It's similar to the Force, George Lucas's Force. You know, George Lucas said that in the Star Wars saga that the Force is this impersonal energy that's in all creatures and just holds the whole universe together. Some have a greater concentration of it and can manipulate it, some don't. So that's kind of the Greeks' idea of the Logos, that the Logos, this Word, is what holds the universe together. It's in everything. Everything animate and inanimate. It holds everything together. And for that Greek mind, it's impersonal, but it is the unifying force of the universe. So he takes this one word and ties both of these peoples together and show that this is Jesus himself. He is the agent of creation. So in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Jesus is a person. He's not a force. He is the powerful second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So John covers it all here, and it's very interesting how he does this. The Word was with God. What does that mean? Equality with God. So this Word, this one, that spoke everything to existence, the Creator God, was with God. So we see separation. This Word is separate from God, being with God. So this is equality with God, but separate. And now if he just stopped here, it would be lacking. But he goes further to help us understand this second person of the Trinity. He's the Word, he is with God, and the Word was God. So we have equality with God, and we also have some distinction. So the Godhead, as we continue to learn, if you're reading through John for the first time, so far you get two persons of this Godhead. Then you're going to learn there are three persons of this Godhead, the Trinity, where all three are God, but uniquely persons. They share the same will, they share the same attributes, but yet they are not the same person. Here in the beginning, you have the Word, and the Word is with God, so you have two. You have Word, you have God, and the Word was God, so you have a equality, and you also have a distinction. That Jesus is not the Father, and the Father isn't Jesus, but Jesus is God, and the Father is God. That fits within our human thinking. Does that blow anybody's mind yet? Aren't you glad that we serve a God that we cannot fully encapsulate? If you can fully encapsulate God in your mind, he's no longer God. He is a man-made God. I'm glad and I'm totally comfortable with a God that I can't totally figure out, because he is God and I am not. But this beginning, this Word was with God, and this Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Remember, this takes us back to Genesis 1:1. The beginning of what? The beginning of creation. When everything that was made, he was already there. See, the Bible assumes God's existence, and the Hebrews were very well acquainted with Genesis 1. But here we have, with God was the Word. And who is this Word? We can skip ahead a little bit. We're getting there in another sermon, but this Word was God who became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And who is the Son? Verse 29, his name is Jesus. So he was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3, we have a positive aspect of his creation, and then we have a negative aspect of his instrument of creation. All things were made through him. There's active. All things were made through him. Who's him? Who is he? The Word. Who is the Word? The incarnate Son of God. What is his name? Verse 29, his name is Jesus. So all things were made through him. So what was made through him? All things. Everything in existence. But then, again, the Greek philosophical mind, we have this Word being spoken to all peoples, both Jews and Greeks. And in the Greek philosophical mind, once again, understood that, well, matter preexisted everything. That the universe is eternal. That was that mindset. So if the divine exists, used matter, that means that's kind of where evil has come in. That's the thought of dualism, that there is good and there is evil, and they both exist together in order for you to have harmony. Going back to, you know, Star Wars, you have the good side of the Force, you have the bad side of the Force. They kind of work together to balance, and every now and then there's an imbalance. Okay, that's a false religion. That's untrue. That's called dualism. And John shatters that one, that all things were made through him also, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's nothing that existed outside of him. There's no pre-existent matter. Nothing else was made outside of him. He is the agent of creation. He is agent of all creation. So what John is saying here is that there is nothing that exists in all of creation, in the whole entire universe, that didn't come into existence without Jesus Christ. He is the instrument of creation. He's the author of creation. So we see it's of the Father, it's through Jesus Christ, and it's in the power of the Spirit. You see those, using those prepositions, you see all throughout the Bible God's work. Of God, through Christ, in the Spirit, and in creation. As you read through Genesis again, we see the Godhead. We even see a plural term for God and plural pronouns for God when he says, let us make God in our image, or make man in our image. God is working within himself through the distinctions of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, to create this world. And John is making it very clear that this Word, who is with God and was God, is the agent of creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes everything. Everything. You see how deep this is? Something so simple become so deep. I mentioned this many times. Nothing new under the sun, but St. Jerome, 2nd century AD, made a comment about the Gospel of John, saying that the Gospel of John is, in its simplicity, was shallow enough for a baby to wade in, but in its complexity is deep enough for an elephant to drown. And that's really like the Gospel of John is. We can grasp it and we can understand that, Jesus, you are Lord. If you are the agent of all creation, that truly you must have preeminence. That means you must have first place in all things. That truly salvation must be lordship salvation, if it's going to be salvation at all, because you're Lord of all creation. But a child can understand those first few verses, that nothing was made apart from him, that he exists above creation. But yet it can be so deep that an elephant can drown in him. All right, what else does John say? Verse 4, what about this word? Not only is he God, not only is he agent of creation, but we see he is the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the source of all life. No life comes apart from Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to tell you, but we are not stardust. We are not life that has appeared because of a cosmic collision 4.5 billion years ago. I don't believe that. I believe that we are the masterpiece creation of God through the agent of creation, Jesus Christ. He made us. He made us. He is the source of life, that we are the object of his creativity and love. All things were made through him. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So what do we see in life and light? Life and light and darkness and witness are major themes in the Gospel of John. And you see that contrast of light and darkness throughout the Gospel of John. And we'll hit it here and there as we journey through it. But we have life and light. We have grace and truth. Isn't it grace? Think how many of us came into this world because we deserved it. How many of us said, I am earning a life today, so I'm going to choose some parents and I'm going to come into this world by grace, by the love of two parents, or by the connection of two. We have been born ultimately by God's design. He made us and he brought us into this world. See, that's grace. That's getting something that you could not earn. None of us earned birth. We just came into this world by grace. We're here by grace. So Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of grace. And then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not just grace, but truth. He is the source of grace, and he is the source of truth. There's not another light. There's not another truth of salvation. He is the only one who explains God. Yes, we can look out into the world, and we can see the beauty of God. We can see the majesty of God. We can see the creativity of God, the power of God. There's so much we can learn about God in this experience of life and seeing creation, but we cannot know him experientially. We cannot be connected to him apart from Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He's the recreator. Second birth only comes through him. So he is the source of life, grace, the only source of grace. There's not another source. And that seems very, very, what's the word I'm looking for? Many will look at that claim and say, that's a little prideful, it's a little boastful, isn't it? Isn't that a little arrogant? Is that not closed-minded for you even to say that there's not another way? Remember, this is not my word, it's God's word. And thankfully, he made a way. He didn't make ways, he made a way. And the way he made was through the one man, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. In him was life, grace, and the life was the light of men, truth. There is no other truth that's going to bring us in connection to God but Jesus alone. John 14:6. I'm going to use John a lot throughout this gospel, throughout this study, often as his own commentary, because he does. We can go back and forth within John to explain John. John 14:6, one of Jesus' I am statements. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's exclusive. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way that people come to life, that only way they can know God. Verse 5, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that verse. That verse shows us, as I began this sermon, with the power of light. It conquers the darkness. Darkness cannot conquer light. It's impossible. The darkness cannot conquer light. There's not more darkness to destroy light. Just a little bit of light completely conquers the darkness. And when he says that the darkness has not overcome it, it means overpower it. That the light came and darkness was destroyed by the light. Jesus is the source of light. Now, again, I told you that John emphatically, clearly reveals that Jesus is the blinding light of heaven. When we go through John, it's amazing. It's an amazing gospel. We see seven I am statements in the book of John. And every one of those statements point to Jesus being God. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He is the Word who brings life to every man. So we have seven I am statements. You have seven sermons that every one of those sermons, the culmination of that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and life is found in his name. So you have seven sermons. And then John uses something unique that the other gospel writers don't, is that he uses the word that we get the word sign from to identify Jesus as the Word of God, the source of life. So you have miracles in other gospels. John uses the word sign because just like a sign does, a sign points to something. When you we have a couple here today that they got here by following signs, and Jesus is the sign. He is there. His works are signs pointed to him that he is the life of men. He is the light of men. That he is the only way that people can know their Creator, and that people can be saved out of darkness and come into that light. So John uses those miracles as signs to point to Jesus as the Christ. So seven I am statements, seven signs, seven sermons, and also something unique about John. In John's unveiling of Jesus as being the blinding light of heaven is that he really follows through the Old Testament sacrificial worship from the laver of cleansing at the beginning of the temple all the way to the Holy of Holies. So if you want to do a little deeper study and see John really unpacking Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's covenants in the Old Testament, read through that and see how it lines up. It's really cool how Jesus is the fulfillment of these types. He is the antitype of these types all throughout the Old Testament worship sacrificial system. So we'll journey through that a little bit. What does John do? Clearly, he sets a dividing line that this is Jesus. This is who he is. And there is no Jesus plus or Jesus minus. He doesn't blur the lines at all. See, we live in a day and time that likes to do that. Likes to blur and shade the lines so that you can kind of get what you want from Jesus and yet still retain the things of this world. That doesn't work. If you will, turn to John 3, 19 through 20. Maybe through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. I can't wait to get to this passage. We're going to look at it for a quick moment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why do they want to stay? Why does an unredeemed, unregenerate human being want to remain in darkness? Because he, she does not want to let go of their autonomy. Doesn't want to let go of their sin. Doesn't want to forsake all and follow Christ. Their deeds are evil. That's why the world doesn't turn out of the darkness into the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So the light has come into the world, but not everybody likes the light. A lot of turn away from the light because they want the darkness. Man's deeds are evil, and man worships himself. And when the light is shown, without being light shown in his heart, he turns away from the light. What does he say in verse 21? But whoever does what is true comes to the light, This is one of the many verses in John where you see this compatibility of a free moral choice of man and the sovereignty of God. It says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That it was God's work to begin with, but man is responding. He comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, that he is the author of all creation. He is the author of recreation. So John makes it clear that this word, this one who is the light and life of men, it all falls on him. It's the line in the sand. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He makes a very clear stance. So how can we apply some of this? First, let's stay in John. Flip to John 8. How can these truths be applied immediately? This is one of Jesus' I am statements, and we're talking about light. In verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." So again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So follow Jesus. Walk out of that bathroom. Walk out of that cave. You know, follow the light. Come into the light. The one who's truly regenerate, as we saw in chapter 3, his works are wrought in God. What does he do? He chooses to leave the darkness and come to the light. So how do we apply this? This is follow Jesus. He is the light. He is the light of the world. Follow him. And to follow him means to drop some things. I can't follow Jesus and hold on to secular philosophy. I can't hold on to Jesus and walk into the light and carry the darkness of this world. Got to drop it and follow Jesus. What did Jesus say? If you're to follow me, he said, you are to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he hung there naked. He had nothing. He had nothing at all. And he says, follow me. And we have a cross to bear. And that cross to bear, praise God, Jesus bore that for us. But to follow him means to leave everything else behind. And Jesus is to have first place in all things. See, this Jesus, whose name means God saves, to know him is to recognize him for who he is, that he is the Word. He is incarnate Son of God, who is the life and light of men. And to follow him, you can take faith and make it an acronym. It means forsaking all, I trust him. So follow Jesus. He is the light of the world, and no longer walk in darkness. Also, turn to 1 Peter. We'll see what Peter has to say. As believers, what does it mean to walk in the light? If Jesus is the light of men and we walk in the light, how does that work out in our daily life? We'll finish with Peter and just let him explain it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 4. Following Jesus means something, and it looks like something. And this is what it looks like. Verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Why do I stumble in the bathroom or stumble in the cave? Because I couldn't see. When you turn to the light, then you can see. You can see those things you're stumbling over. Verse 9, this is us. Notice Peter's talking to the church. He's taking some Old Testament passages and he is applying them directly to the church. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what do we do first? How do we apply this? We proclaim it. We proclaim that, what did he do for me? He brought me out of this darkness and he brought me into his marvelous light. He has saved one who is lost in his sins and transgressions, and he's made me alive in Christ. We proclaim his excellencies. That's what we do. That's how we respond to the truth of who Jesus is. Now look in verse 10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Here's a second step. As light, we are to shine our light. And how do we shine our light? By proclaiming that he did this for us, the power of our testimony, and then we fight the flesh. That we walked away from that. We're no longer living in that darkness. So let me choose to live in the light. For me to be a believer and pursuing Christ in this pursuit of holiness means to abstain from the fleshly passions that we have, that battle against the soul, that we run away from them, that we fight the good fight. Verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what do? We reflect his glory. He is the light, and we reflect that light through obedience to Christ. So going back to John, what does he do? John makes it very clear that Jesus, he is God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the blinding light of heaven that has brought us out of our darkness. And let us respond as believers by proclaiming it, shining that light and living in that light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious word from Genesis to Revelation. It is your revelation to us. You've made yourself known. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the incarnate word. That's Jesus. You have explained the Father. You've explained yourself. That we can look at you. We can know fully and completely who you are. And we praise you that you've made a way. And you are the only way. Lord, as believers, we are here today because of your grace, because of the truth. Thank you for the mercy that you've extended toward us. That you did not give us what we deserve, but you've lavished upon us what we don't deserve. Lord, let us follow hard after you. And I pray for anyone here that may have not turned their life over to you, that they follow the light, that they see the light, and they walk out of their darkness, that you pull them out of their darkness. Lord, and anyone that may hear the sermon even later on, that they will follow after you. Jesus, you are the light of the world. There's not another light. There's not another truth that brings people out of their sin and into your kingdom. There's only one truth, the truth of Jesus. Lord, as your people, let us remember that you've called us. You've called us to forsake all and to follow after you. You've called us to leave that darkness and to live lives, as Peter said, that are honorable among the Gentiles, so that they may see the light coming from us, not out of us, but reflected from us because of who you are and what you have done in us, so that you may be glorified in the day of visitation. Lord, let us obey and let us worship you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, would you stand?